Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the webcast. Thank you for joining us once again. And today we're very privileged to have our friends Mark and Laura Russell as our guest speakers on the webcast. Looking forward to what they're going to be sharing with us in a few minutes. We've had them a couple of times before, and it's always good. So, we're just really looking forward to that. Welcome, Mark and Laura. Thanks for joining us. And hello to my friend down there, Barry. How are you doing down in your little corner?
Yes, we were joking just before we came online that Mark is on top of me, and so he's the man upstairs. I saw. It's great to have Mark and Laura with us. We're really looking forward to everything you're going to share tonight.
Great. So just before we start, Mark and Laura, Mark, you've produced another book.
I have, well, yes.
Have you got your first book to hand?
I do, yes. Sorry, I was about to come in a second, but this is the camera.
Yeah, that's brilliant. Yes. So that's Mark's first book, In His Image, which I think we've sort of heard about before, but a good read, but just hot off the press. I mean, literally the last couple of days.
Literally today I managed to get it off the printers.
Today it landed in his hand. So Prison to the Palace, A Journey to Freedom. So Mark, tell us a little bit about this book.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. Thank you, Mark, because after I wrote In His Image, I had no inclination to write another book. Those of you who have written book will understand exactly what I mean by that. And then I was spending some time with the father one particular day, just after the first one was written. And in all honesty, if I'm honest, I was struggling with just like, who on earth would even want to read that book? Is it got any value to it? And I realized that actually those kind of thoughts were actually what I was trying to address is who we are in my first book. And then all of a sudden that the father just downloaded the title of my second book and all the chapters that to go in it. And some of the things to include in the book within that. And it was just really from spending time with the father, I realized actually I'm beginning to live or think as if I'm got back having a prison mindset as opposed to a palace mindset, thinking about me, how God thinks about me. And that's really where the book comes from. So the heart really behind the book is for people to be able to live really as Jesus intends us to live. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus says in John 10, I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness. I don't believe that it relates to when we die and when we're with him in heaven. I believe that means right here now on earth. Yeah. And of course, in Luke, he repeats what's been said in Isaiah. He says, he's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and release the oppressed. So there's Jesus is all the way through the Gospels talking about how he wants to set us free and he wants us to live a life of fullness. And it's like, well, how do we do that? So the book is really split into three parts. The first part is just looking at some of the prisons that we might find ourselves living in. I mean, there's an entire book there on its own of just all the prisons we can live in. But I didn't have time to write War and Peace. So some of the chapters that I'm looking at are some of the lies that we might believe. Laura and I spoke about lies the last time we were on the webcast. And then looking at things like fear, shame, disappointment, hopelessness, rejection, all of those are in the book, and there's, as I say, there are many, many more. And I've come to realize actually over the time of ministry, obviously doing Bethel Sozo that we do, there's a lot of people struggling with those prisons. And all these things shape how we think and how we see ourselves, or indeed how we might see other people. And I believe actually when we live with those kind of prison mindsets, we become limited and we're not always able to flourish and have the destiny that or move into the destiny the Lord wants us to have.
So you get out of the prison and into the palace, do you? And as the book goes on.
Yes, I do. Yes, I was moving on. Sorry,
oh, that's okay.
So the second part is just looking at some of the keys that I found are helpful to be able to escape the prison in order that we can start to live with a palace mindset. Mm. And such things are renewing your mind. Obviously, Paul talks in Romans 12 about renewing a mind. So I look at what that actually means and how we can actually begin to renew our minds. And then thinking about some of the promises that God has spoken over our life. I think it's really important if we can keep hold of the promises that God's spoken. Mm-hmm. That will keep us on a trajectory of being able to stay free of the prisons. And then just having a heavenly perspective. So what is our perspective on life, mm-hmm. and our circumstances, our situations that we face? Forgiveness is another big key there. And the last key really for me is worship. I really find worship, mm-hmm. really, really helpful. Just in the song setting, obviously worship has many more overtones behind other than just singing. And then once we've managed to escape the prison, how do we then live with that palace mindset? It's a palace, too many things. How do we do that? And really for me, having a palace mindset is to have the same thoughts about us that God does. Mm-hmm. You know, Bill Johnson in Bethel Church in Redding, California, he said, I can't afford to have a thought in my head that he doesn't have in his. Mm-hmm. And so just some of the things within that third and final part, just knowing who we are. So what does the Bible say that we are? Who does God say that we are? And just developing a heart of thankfulness, just being thankful for the things that he's done, the things that he's promises, those kind of things. And then other chapters include having a focus on Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think too often we can focus on the situations, and I get it, I understand it, been there myself, but if we focus on Jesus, that shifts our attention. Mm-hmm. And then again, there's another chapter on worship, just looking at another aspect of worship and how that can help us to remain living with a palace mindset.
We're really going to have to sort you out on these two P's, Mark, aren't we? Let's have a look at the book again so we can get the title right in our minds. It's The Prison to the Palace, and it's available on Amazon. It's on Kindle format as well as paperback. And just remember, it's Prison to the Palace. It's not the other way around. And Barry and I have both read the book. We were privileged to be asked to just write a little endorsement, which we did. And I would highly recommend it. It's an excellent book. It's very detailed, very thorough, but very, very readable. And I think the thing that struck me when I read it, Mark, is there's no condemnation. At least that doesn't come across. You know, yeah, these are the issues, but actually the way Mark's written it, you don't feel like, oh no. It lifts up your eyes to look forward to the palace, to where we're going. So I just want to really just commend that book and say, well done, Mark. And just encourage you guys to be there supporting them and get a copy. There's already a comment on the Facebook stream. Someone said, really enjoyed Mark's first book, so shall be getting the new one too. So there we go. Little recommendation there. So anyway, Barry, why don't you just pray for Mark and Laura, and then we'll hand over to them. But as I say, you guys, just so good to have you back with us, and thank you for joining us. Thank you for telling us about your book, Mark, the book that you've written, Mark. And you know, I hope it sells well, because I really do believe it's something people need to not only read but take into their heart. So Barry, do you just want to pray for us, and then we'll hand over to them?
Yeah, absolutely. And before I pray, I do want to encourage people just to get this book and read it. It's the one of the things that it struck me is it's very, very practical. It's kind of boots on the ground, things that we deal with all the time, but practical keys in which to deal with things that, you know, sometimes we can feel are just kind of ethereal, or, you know, how do we get our hearts around these things? And I just want to bless you guys for this book. And I echo Mark's comments that just go get it, because it's really good. So bless you guys. So I'll just pray. So Father, we thank you for freedom. Thank you that you sent Jesus to set us free. It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. And so we ask even now, Father, on this live stream, that whether people are listening in real time or they're listening afterwards, that you would begin to open the hearts of each and every one of us, that we would have a greater level of freedom than we've ever experienced before. We know your mercies are new every morning. We know that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So every one of us can go deeper and wider and higher and longer in your amazing love and experience a deeper level of freedom than we've ever had before. Father, we want to pray a blessing on Mark and Laura as they share with us. Father, would you just guide them by your Holy Spirit, and thank you that you are, and that they would just have the clarity to share what is on your heart and what is on their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be free.
Bless you. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Barry. So Laura and I actually today wanted to tackle a subject that's actually talked about in my first book, not my second book. And that's just really the whole subject of our identity. So I'm going to spend a bit of time just looking at a kind of an introduction to who Jesus says that we are. You know, what does the Bible say about us? So I'm not first, but just by asking you a question, really, where do you get your identity from? You know, people say, you know, I'm an accountant, or I'm a social worker, or I work in Tesco's, and people often can get their identity from their jobs. Alternatively, people just get their identity from their family or from their friends, or even from their giftings, whether that's spiritual giftings or natural giftings. Or maybe even you just feel like you don't really know what your identity is. You don't really, you know, it's not a job, but you don't really kind of understand or know where it's from. And other things that happen when we with an identity like that, we can have an identity of just feeling worthless. Maybe someone said to you, "Oh, you're worthless. You never amount to anything." Or you just feel like you've just got no value, or you're useless. You know, all of these things can happen over time, can happen when people constantly say these kind of things over us. Maybe there's an identity of just shame. You just feel shame about some of the stuff that you've done, or some of the stuff that people have said to you or done to you. And of course, the obvious big one is it's just a failure. People just feel like, you know what, I just feel like a failure. Everything I do just seems to go wrong. But, you know, if our identity comes from any of these places, any of these and fit into any of these areas, eventually, because the earthly ways, the things that we live here on earth, just they're fallible. And they get in the way. And as a result, they'll eventually let us down. You know, and when we have these false or wrong identities, we really feel like we have to live up to something. We have to live up to a mark. And that's why if the earth systems are fallible, then and they'll let us down. Therefore, we have to strive even more to keep that identity up. So let's have a quick look at some of the effects of having a false identity. So I think often if we have a false identity, it can make us feel hopeless, especially if our identity is hopeless, you know, because if things go wrong or whatever, because we're trying to live up to a certain way of doing it, then, as I say, we will fail at times and we'll feel, oh, do you know what, I'm hopeless, I can't do this kind of thing. And the side of that, of course, is that we just feel insecure because we're trying to live up to a certain way of being. And we're just not going to be able to do it all the time. There is not a person on earth who can live up to these false identities. And they'll eventually, they just feel insecure. And the more they feel insecure, the more they want to live up to that identity. And of course, it's a vicious circle, because then the more you feel even more secure, because you're trying to find your security in what it is that you're trying to live up to. And lastly, really, a false identity can make us feel like we just have to strive. You know, we have to keep up that appearance. We have to keep working at it. We have to keep working on how people see us. And these wrong identities, whether I've listed them, I mean, there's so many others, they determine how we see ourselves. And as a result, they limit our ability and they limit our destiny. And we all know that God, as I even already said, doesn't want us to be limited. He has a destiny for us that's way better than we have for ourselves. So to have, what does it mean to have a true identity? I think firstly, I said one of the false identities was having a sense of having hopelessness. So a true identity is, of course, having hope. And the other one perhaps is just having, when we have a true identity, it gives us security. When we know what our real identity is, we can be secure in that, knowing that that is all that's required. Then, of course, instead of striving, we're able to live from a place of rest. You know, Jesus wants us to live from rest and not for rest. I'm sure people on the webcast before have spoken about living from a place of love, as opposed to living for love. And Jesus is the same with rest. He wants us to live from that place of rest. You remember, Jesus did nothing until he spent time with the Father, until he'd been in that place of rest. You know, so we can rest in who he is. Chris Vallotton, he says this. He says, when we know whose we are, then we can know who we are. So if we know who we belong to, if we know that we're children of God, then actually we can then begin to know who we are. We can't know who we are unless we know whose we are. If we know that we are children of the King, then we know that we are prince and princesses of a King. We are heirs, which Laura's going to talk about in later on. So the whole Father Heart message, because that's what this webcast is about, is the Father Heart of God. The whole Father Heart message is about knowing whose we are. It's knowing that we're his children, because Jesus came to reveal the Father in John 15. It says that. In fact, if you read through John, I think it's 14, 15 and 16, Jesus says so many times, I have come to reveal the Father, or words that mean the same thing. You know, in three chapters alone, there's a whole storytelling of, you know, I've come to reveal the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. You know, Jesus came to restore his children, that's you and I, into relationship with the Father. Yes, Jesus came to die on the cross. He came to die on the cross, yes, to set us free from our sin, but actually, ultimately, to bring us back into relationship with the Father. So let's look at what some of the things the Bible says about who we are. Because of time, I'm only going to look at three today, but there are many. The obvious one I've touched on already in Romans 8, it says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All that passage is saying is that if we're led by the Spirit, if we believe in Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, then we are his children. Which means that God is our Father. He's our perfect Father. He's our Father who wants to protect us. You know, Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father in heaven. He was teaching us how to pray. He was teaching us a theme of how best to pray. And his first remark is, approach God as your father. Jesus understood the fact that we are father's kids. And if we understand fully that we are children of God, wow, is all I can say. When I had that revelation, I was changed. I was transformed. I was a different person. I still look the same. I'm still the same person, but I felt different. I believed different. So that's number one. We are children of God. And the second thing I want the second part identity that I believe that we really need to live in revelation of. And this is from 1 John 3, verse 1. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. The Amplified Version says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. I've talked about being children of God, but there's a word in there that really grips us. And it's the quality of love. In other words, John is saying we are loved. We're not children of God who God might love if he fancies it, if he's having a good day, or if we're good. We are loved. Full stop. End of story. In fact, the NIV, when it says, it says he's lavished his love upon us. And I believe there's an exclamation mark there just to make the point. Because we are his children, we are loved. I think so often, unfortunately, our earthly dads fail us or let us down. Or we might feel like we're loved if we do and obey our dads. If we meet their standards. But John is saying in this passage, because we're his children, we are loved. No conditions. It's an unconditional love. And then the Passion Translation or the Passion Version says this: look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. Two words there, marvelous and lavished. What does lavished mean? It means to bestow on us. It means to cover us, or to heap a whole load of love on us, or to pour out his love. To lavish is to give generously. So the Father generously pours out, heaps and bestows his love on us. Extravagantly, not just generously, but extravagantly. There are no words that can fully talk about the extravagance and the generosity of the Father's love. And the final phrase I want to use there is without measure or end. You know, I could talk about pouring a bucket of water over us as being lavish, but actually that has nothing compared to the love that the Father lavishes on us, because he lavishes it on us without measure and without end. Wow. Just let that revelation just sink into your heart. Even now, just allow the love of the Father to be lavished upon you, to be poured out on you, to be bestowed upon you extravagantly without end. In other words, when you're asleep tonight, he's pouring his love out on you. When you wake up in the morning and thinking, I can't pray, I need a coffee, he's still pouring out and lavishing his love on you. And then the final one I want to look at this evening is from Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. The Father doesn't just love us, he is pleased with us. But you might be saying, yeah, but I need faith for that. Yeah, you do. But it's the salvation faith. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, if you've accepted that he died on the cross for you, if you've given your life to Jesus, then once again, he is pleased with you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive for it. See, the moment we're born again, he is pleased. He takes pleasure in us. He takes pleasure in you. Just as a side note, by the way, if you read after the baptism of Jesus, when he's led into, sorry, if you read the baptism of Jesus before he's led into the wilderness for temptation, the Father says three things to Jesus. He says, you are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Do you see what's happened there? What the Father says to Jesus, because of Jesus, he says the same to us. You are my son or daughter. In you, I love you, and in you, I am well pleased. So as I say, we don't have to earn any of this. It's ours by right. It's ours by inheritance, because we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ Jesus. All that Jesus has received by faith, we have received as well. All because we are his children. So I just want to read just some things, some scripture that simply give us a bigger, wider picture of who we are in Jesus, a wider picture of our identity as children of God. As I read them out, why don't you say them out loud yourself? Declare them over your life. As the first one is, I am a saint, not a sinner. That comes from Romans 1, verse 7. I am a saint, not a sinner. And then the second one, I am accepted. Romans 15, 7. And elsewhere, in all truth, elsewhere. I am accepted. Just allow that to marinate in your spirit. And I love this one from Deuteronomy. I am precious and a treasured possession to God. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. I am precious and a treasured possession to God. That's for someone here who's listening now. You are precious. You are a treasured possession. You are precious in his sight. The next one, I am an important member of God's royal family. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I am an important member of God's royal family. I was going to talk a bit about that in a bit. How about this one? I am chosen. Nice and simple, easy to remember. Galatians 4, verse 7, I am chosen. I am forgiven. 1 John 1, 9. How many people often think, oh, do you know what? I've done it too many times. I am forgiven. I am beautiful and wonderfully made. From Psalm 139. I am beautiful and wonderfully made. I'm feeling buoyed up already in my spirit just reading these truths. I am more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37. I am more than a conqueror. Touched on this one a minute ago. I am precious. Isaiah 43:4. I am precious. I am an heir of God himself. Romans 8:17. I am an heir of God himself. How about this one? I am not a mistake. God planned for me and every day of my life. Psalm 139:16. I am not a mistake. God planned for me and for every day of my life. And because of time, just one more. I have a God-ordained purpose in my life. Jeremiah 29:11. I have a God-ordained purpose in my life. Wow. Come on, Laura.
Thank you, Mark. So as I was listening to Father and just seeking what I felt he wanted to share tonight, very much kind of linked to what Mark's already shared, but I felt that Father wanted me to focus on something kind of pinpoint within that, and that is our immense worth as his children, just how precious and valuable and worthy we are to him, just how important we are to him. And you might be listening, you might be watching later on and thinking, yeah, but Laura, you don't know what I've done, or who am I that these words would be true about me? How can I be precious? How can I be worthy in Father's sight? I don't know if you've come across an American worship husband and wife. They're called Jonathan and Melissa Helser. If you haven't, we'd highly recommend them. Mm. They carry a real passion for a number of things, but it's definitely around encountering the Father's heart. And one of the songs that they've written around the Father's heart is I Am Your Beloved. And I felt like Father just highlight a few lines of this song to me just to share this evening. I'm not going to sing, you'll be pleased. I'm just going to read them because singing is not my strength. But it says in there that the one who knows me best is the one who loves me most. There is nothing I have done that could change the Father's love. And when I first heard that song, those words hit me. If we just pause and just think about what those words are saying, the person who knows you better than anyone else, Father, he knows everything about you, everything you've done, everything you've thought. He knows you better than the closest person to you here on earth. But yet, he is the one who loves you the most. As Mark's already touched on, we are described in 1 Peter 2:9 as a royal priesthood. When you received Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, you were spiritually born into, or another way of phrasing is you were adopted into, the royal family of God. Mm-hmm. And that makes you and me royal by birth. Now, here on earth, most of us, I imagine, are not members of a royal family. If you are, that's great. But the truth is that we are part of God's royal family. In Philippians 3:20. And our heaven and the many, many passages in the Bible that I could easily touch on today.
Well, we've lost them. Hopefully they're going to come back fairly soon. And let me just put this one on. Oh, there he is. Hang on. Yeah, we've lost them. I think they're coming back in. So we'll let them back in and hopefully they can pick up where they were. Sorry about that, folks. Here we go. We've got you back.
Hey, sorry, I don't know what happened there.
No, I'm not sure. I don't know what happened either, but we're very glad you're back. We kind of lost you. I think you were just referring to somewhere in Philippians.
Philippians.
Was that Philippians? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yes, so you're happy to carry on?
Yes.
Here you go.
Yeah. So I was just saying that our Heavenly Father, our dad, is majestic and royal. And there's many, many passages in the Bible that we can find descriptions of his majesty, of his royalty. Just a few brief ones. In Psalm 93, it says that the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He's armed with strength, and his throne was established long ago. We go to the New Testament, go right to the end at Revelation, and it's just packed full of beautiful visual images of the throne in heaven. John writes in Revelation 3, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne." That's the throne of our God. But I love this bit of good news in Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us," that's each one of you, "approach through grace with confidence." The Passion Translation describes it that we can approach his throne freely and boldly. So that beautiful throne that we heard about in Revelation, the majesty described in Psalm, we have a right to approach boldly, confidently and freely. This throne, if we use the metaphor of like a palace or a castle, you are a royal heir. You are a royal heiress. You have a right to be there. I love kind of historical dramas or historical books that are about maybe the royalty or aristocracy from centuries ago. Yeah, I just love pets and all of the costumes that they wear. And I was watching one a few years ago, and there was a young lady as a character in this drama, and she was described, she was known as, oh, she's the heiress. She was well respected, and she knew, and everyone else knew, the inheritance that she was entitled to. People knew who her father was. And I thought, oh, that must be nice to be an heiress. And then it struck me, wait a minute, I am an heiress. I know who my father is, and I know what my inheritance is. But if we don't believe, or we haven't had that revelation, we don't feel royal, important, it can affect how we behave. But likewise, if we have that life-transforming revelation that we are royal, valuable, and precious, that too will affect how we behave and think. Mark touched on earlier that one of the things we love to do kind of week in, week out, meet with and lead them through kind of inner healing and kind of freedom ministry appointments. And a real common theme amongst people we see every week is worthlessness or unworthiness. And if we feel unworthy, again, it can not only affect ourselves, but how we interact with Father. Mark, could you show that picture for me, please? Wonderful. I don't think this is a real picture. I think it's some AI-generated picture, in case you're trying to place it. But I just want you to kind of picture yourself standing at the bottom of this beautiful staircase and just approaching a throne. And just kind of look around you. How does that feel? Does it feel comfortable? Do you think, yes, this is my home? Do you feel confident? Yes, I belong here. Or perhaps is there a little bit of unworthiness there? A little bit of feeling uncomfortable, unsure, thinking, oh, this is a bit opulent. This is a bit rich. I'm not sure I belong here. If someone were to come and as you were standing there, put a crown on you, again, how would that make you feel, do you think? Mark, if you could close that picture down, that would be great. Thank you. So sometimes when we're doing kind of in-person teaching or training on identity as children of God, we do a kind of a certain activity with people, and I can't quite fully replicate it on a webcast, but I just want to just talk you through a little bit of it. So we make a makeshift throne, and all I mean is we find some red and purple rugs or blankets and throw them on a chair. And we put individuals on the throne. We put a crown on their head, to be honest, usually just a cardboard crown. And we ask them to think of two statements to say as they're sat kind of symbolically of that metaphor of that throne, wearing that crown. And they say, I feel royal because, and then a sentence or two of why they feel royal. And then the second sentence to think of is, I don't feel royal because. Now, if we were doing this in person, we would then move into ministry around those two statements with the people. But I just want us to just pause for a few seconds. And as you're watching, just a statement, I feel royal because. What is it that you just know is a truth that makes you? There might just be one thing, there might be many, but those truths are so important. I'll move to that second statement, because. And I would encourage you maybe at a later date to write these down, because these are areas that Father wants to work with you on, because he wants you, he wants all of us to live from our position of royalty. And whatever the reason may be that perhaps you don't always feel royal, it will end from somewhere. It would have come from somewhere. And we believe it's important to kind of go back to the root and uproot that thing and renew our minds with the truth that we are royal. So I just encourage
you. Oh dear, we're not doing very well tonight. Here they come back again, so hopefully we'll get there. But thanks for bearing with us, folks. Just bring them back in. Okay, welcome back. I think you've got a pigeon sitting on
the line. I don't know what's going on.
I think you've got a pigeon sitting on the line somewhere. But let me just bless you and hand back to you. We're getting it. We're getting the gist of it. We're sorry you keep cutting out, but we are getting the message this end. So thank you. Carry on, Laura.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm so sorry. Our internet's normally great, so. Yeah, so I was just talking about, yeah, if there's areas in your life or things that you don't feel royal, or contribute rather to you not feeling royal, to just spend time with Father and ask him, is there anyone I perhaps need to forgive, or am I believing a lie? Is there any hurt or pain associated with something that you want to hand to him? And then ask him what he wants to replace that with. So I just want to just take these last few minutes just to lead us in a really brief kind of snippet of just talking with Father individually. And this is because I really felt, as I said, that Father wants to emphasize this evening just how worthy you are to approach him on his throne with confidence and boldness to run up to him on the throne and as a child just jump on his lap into his loving arms. And even if we experience unworthiness to whatever degree, it might be the tiniest little bit, or for some of us it might be really quite significant, but Father wants to take that from us. So I'm just going to lead you through a very brief conversation with Father. And I'd encourage you to keep having this chat with him after this webcast. And all I'm going to do is simply just read out some questions for you to ask Father. So I'd encourage you just to close your eyes, purely just to help you focus on him and ask these questions out loud, and then pause and listen to what his response is to you personally, because they will all be unique. And I'll pause for a few seconds in between each question for you to listen to him as opposed to us. So Mark, if you would be so kind as to put that beautiful music on. Thank you. So as I say, if you become comfortable just closing your eyes or doing whatever you need to do to just focus your attention onto Father God and just ask, Father God, do I feel unworthy? And just listen, sense, see, feel what he says in reply to you. The question again, Father, do I feel unworthy? If you sensed he said no, great. Just sit back and relax for a few minutes. But for those of us where you maybe yes, there is a little bit of unworthiness there that you're feeling, just say, Father God, where did this feeling of unworthiness first come into my life? Where did feeling of unworthiness first come into my life? Might remind you of a memory or a person. And then just ask him, Father God, is there anybody I need to forgive in relation to when unworthiness first came into my life? And that was a wordier one, I'll say it again. Father, is there anybody I need to forgive in relation to unworthiness coming into my life? And if you sense Father has perhaps highlighted somebody, maybe more than one person, we would encourage you to choose to forgive that person. And again, if needed, take time later on to speak out loud your forgiveness. And then if you just say, Father God, I reject the lie that I am unworthy. Say that again. Father, I reject the lie that I am unworthy. And then ask Father, but Father, what do you say about me? And listen to his affirming truths about what he says about you. I'd encourage you to make a quick note of them and read them later with me. And finally, if you just say after me, Father God, I'm sorry for partnering with unworthiness. Father, I choose to go with it now. I'll repeat that again. Father, forgive me for partnering with unworthiness. I choose to let go of it now.
Yeah. Let's just carry on with those themes that Laura was sharing with us. I'll bring them back in a second, but just go with the flow of what Father's saying. That is touching our hearts. You know, and we're not unworthy, we're sons and daughters. So carry on, Laura.
So as we hand any feelings of unworthiness to him, he's a Father who loves giving good gifts. So let's ask him, Father, what do you give me in exchange for that unworthiness?
Yeah.
And again, just receive whatever it is that you sense he gives you in exchange.
Yeah.
Yeah, Father says that you are worthy. He says that you do belong in the palace. Yeah. You can approach his throne any time, because he is your dad, and we get to rule and reign with our big brother Jesus as well. You are royalty, and you have the right to approach that throne.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Wow.
Thank you, Mark.
Well done for sticking with it, you guys. Yeah, I just had when you put that picture on, Laura, of the staircase, I just had this picture of, our Father coming and walking us up those stairs, you know, taking our arm and walking us up the stairs, and then on that landing, just turning us round and showing us off. I'm going to a wedding on Saturday, my son's getting married. And, you know, I'm looking forward to watching Alice's dad walk her down the aisle and show her off to all of us that are there. And, of course, showing her off to my son, who's the lucky man. And, you know, it's just the pride of, you know, the father of the bride as he does. I've done that once with one of my daughters, and looking for maybe do it again sometime. I don't know. But it's I just had that picture. That's what the Father wants to do, you know, that we are worthy, that we are his sons and daughters, that he's proud of us. Those words, I think it was you, Mark, that said, you know, when the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism, you know, you are my son, whom I love, I'm proud of you. And I just feel that's what the Father's saying to us tonight. And Mark and Laura, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for sticking with the technology and persevering. But thank you and we'll have you again, and trust your book goes well. Just let me pop this on the broadcast. Somewhere, no, it's not showing up. Anyway, Mark's book is called Prison to the Palace, and he'll no doubt wave it to us again. You got it there, Mark? There it is. And on Amazon and on Kindle as well. So thank you everyone for being with us. Barry and I will be back next week, I think. Same time, same place. And once again, Mark and Laura, thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Pleasure and a privilege. Thank you.